visiting. We just hope that you feel the love of God by being here and his grace this morning. And of course, that's true for all of us. We all want to experience that and remember that this morning. As I thought about how to greet you this morning, I first thought I'd say, Merry Christmas! And then I realized, wait, I can't say that. Christmas is over. Although I'm tempted to, you know, for next year, right? And then I thought, well, I'll say Happy New Year. And then I realized, no, I can't really say that either. And then it struck me, something which I think every year I'm struck by, but it's just kind of more in the background of my thinking. But this year I was just really hit by, that this is kind of a weird time of year, isn't it? Like from the 26th to the 30th every year. I don't know, maybe not for you, but for me it's kind of strange. It's kind of Christmas is over, but I don't really have the heart to take down the tree and the decorations. New Year hasn't come. A lot of people aren't working, or they're working very little, or they're visiting family. And whether people try to or not, it kind of becomes this pause on the whole year, right? It tends to be a time of reflection and also looking forward ahead to the next year, right? A lot of people make New Year's resolutions. This year, like every other year, I'm like, yeah, I got to lose this weight. Yeah, okay, let's see. We're going to start, but can't start now because, you know, there's cookies and, you know, we got New Year's coming up, so we'll start in the new year, right? And this is very commonly what happens, but it really is an odd kind of time of year. It's like a pause in the year. And part of me wants to rush through it. Like, oh, okay, you know, this is weird. This is uncomfortable. I want to get to the normal year. But then I thought about it and realized, no, this is actually good. It's good for there to be a pause in our lives, kind of hard set into our year. It's a time of an ending of some things and the beginning of others, and things that we're not even aware of that are coming. And today we're going to read about a time like this. A time that's described in the Bible, an in-between time between the end of one story and the beginning of another. It's a time of reflection and preparation, although the people in it don't really realize that fully. And this is the last week in our series, Jesus Among the People. Every week we've been looking at an encounter that Jesus had with one or more individuals to see the impact that he made in their lives, hoping to learn from that for our own lives. And so far we've seen Jesus among the despised, the forgotten, the powerful, the religious. And today we're going to look at Jesus among his disciples, his followers. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you this morning. We need to hear from you. Yeah, in the middle of the football games and the cookies and and all the hustle and bustle and the pause from that and before the next hustle and bustle, we desperately need to hear from you. Lord, speak into this time that may be quiet, may be uncomfortable, may be strange, but it's also good. We long to hear from you, and we ask you that you'd speak to us through your word this morning, through the music, through the quiet. Help us to hear from your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our story is found in John 21, and it begins in this way, in verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I've always found the placement of this chapter to be kind of strange. Have you ever wondered about it? Why is this here? If you look at just the previous chapters, we see, spoiler alert, Jesus crucified, rose from the dead, appears to his disciples. Everything's like, all right, this is great, this is exciting, let's go. Let's go, you know, take the world by storm. Let's spread the gospel. And chapter 20 ends this way in verses 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Wow, right? Drop the mic. That's it. Done. What a beautiful ending. So it just sums it all up, doesn't it? It seems like the whole book should end there. And then, wait a minute. You look and you realize, wait, there's another chapter. Why? It seems like an epilogue, an addendum, an afterword. I think what this is describing is an in-between time, like between Christmas and New Year, between the resurrection of Jesus and his disciples taking the good news into the whole world. It's a pause. There's something unfinished here, something important that Jesus wants to resolve with his disciples and with us. So let's read it again, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, this seems innocent enough. They're going fishing, right? The disciples are doing what they grew up doing, being fishermen. And it doesn't seem like much is happening here. It's like, hey, let's watch a football game. Great. But if you read the previous chapters, you know that there's a lot going on here that's not said. The disciples are filled with joy. The Messiah, Jesus whom they loved, they thought he had died and been crucified and humiliated and proven to be a fake. And instead, he rose from the dead, proving that he was real, really the Messiah, the Lord and Savior of the world. They were filled with joy. He had appeared to them on multiple occasions. But Peter's joy is mixed with grief and a feeling of shame. He has a dark secret that probably the rest of the disciples don't know about at this time. He had betrayed Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, Peter had followed to see what would happen. And he witnessed Jesus being taken. He crept into the headquarters of the religious leaders. And there, three different times, different people asked him, "Hey, wait, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he said, "No, no, no." He denied him three times. And the third time, it tells us in the book of Luke, Jesus turned and looked at him. Now, we don't know if Jesus was close enough to have heard him or not. But Jesus had predicted just earlier in the evening that Peter would do just that. And in that moment, Peter remembered what Jesus had told him, that he would deny Jesus three times. And it says he ran away and wept bitterly. You can imagine how he was feeling. But now, Jesus had risen. And Peter is filled with joy. But at the same time, there is a feeling of discomfort, of fear, of shame, of a divide between him and Jesus. Because at this point, Jesus hasn't said anything to Peter about this or anyone else. He hadn't called out Peter. He hadn't reproved him in front of everyone. He hadn't said anything about it. Why? Did he maybe not know what Peter had done? Maybe he just happened to look over when Peter denied him the third time. Maybe he was wanting Peter to suffer. And then he was going to publicly call him out and send him away. And this must have been agony for Peter. On top of the grief he was already feeling at having betrayed Jesus. Maybe Peter couldn't even stand looking into Jesus' eyes or being in the same room with him, feeling this horrible, unspoken chasm between them. And yet he was too afraid and ashamed to bring it up himself. Maybe Jesus didn't know, and Peter couldn't bear for Jesus to know and think less of him. And if he told Jesus, how could Jesus forgive Peter for something so terrible? How could Peter still be allowed to be one of Jesus' disciples? Have you guys ever felt that? That longing to be reconciled to someone, but unsure whether they know about your sin against them, and feeling too afraid and ashamed to bring it up, to admit what you've done? Afraid that it will just be too much for them to want to be in a relationship with you anymore. I know I have experienced this, especially in my closest relationships, especially in my relationship with my wife. And it's agony. And so, what does Peter do? He decides to go fishing. It kind of makes sense, right? Maybe he was feeling depressed. And fishing was something he was comfortable with, something that he knew. Or maybe he thought Jesus wouldn't want him to be a disciple anymore, so he'd better start practicing being a fisherman again. And then it says in the text, that night they caught nothing. Wow, how depressing. So he's thinking, wow, not only am I a terrible disciple, apparently I'm also a really bad fisherman as well. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Peter's world was about to be completely changed again. Let's look at what happens next in verses 4 through 14. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus turns their disastrous fishing trip into a success, an incredible success. But there was more going on here, right, than Jesus giving them a good meal and providing them lots of fish to sell. How did John, who calls himself here the disciple who Jesus loved, how did he know that it was Jesus standing on the shore? It says here they couldn't recognize him from that distance. And why couldn't Peter wait until the boat got to the shore, but instead threw himself into the sea to swim to Jesus? To understand, we have to go back in time, 3 years before this moment. Peter and John had just started getting to know Jesus. They were fishermen who had decided to follow him. But Peter, whose original name was Simon, Jesus had renamed him Peter, had not yet fully accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, the King and Savior of the world. He just thought of him as a wise Jewish teacher, a rabbi. Let's read what happened next in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the beginning of when Peter really began to follow Jesus, accepting him as Lord and Savior. And do you guys notice the similarities between the two stories? In Luke 5, the disciples had fished all night but had caught nothing. And that's exactly what happened in John 21, 3 years later. In Luke 5, Jesus tells them to try again. And they catch so many fish that they filled two boats and the boats began to sink. That's exactly what happened in John 21, 3 years later. And that's how John and the other disciples in John 21 knew that it was the risen Jesus who was speaking to them. Even though he was too far out to make out his features, they remembered this miracle that Jesus had done 3 years before. And Peter remembered too. For him, that moment 3 years before was not just a miracle about Jesus giving them lots of free fish, right? Do you remember his words? "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For Peter, it was the miracle of Jesus accepting Peter, a sinful man, to be his disciple. When John said, "It is the Lord," to Peter, It all must have come back to Peter in that moment. All the love and acceptance and forgiveness and honor that Jesus had shown him so many years ago, and that he was especially craving to experience again. In light of his sin of betraying Jesus, I think Peter was desperate to go back to that moment. He longed to hear those words again from Jesus. Do not be afraid. Thankfully, the similarities between this story and what happened 3 years before it don't end there. Let's keep reading to see what happened in John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to them the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." After breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he wasn't pointing to the fish. He was pointing to the other disciples. Right away, Peter must have come alert, and all his fears must have come to his mind. Why is Jesus asking me if I love him more than these, my brother disciples? Is this it? Is this when he calls me out? Right here in front of my brothers to shame me? Peter assures Jesus that he loves him. And Jesus tells Peter to feed Jesus' lambs. Who are Jesus' lambs? Well, earlier in the book of John, Jesus tells us that his sheep are all those who accept him as their shepherd, who respond to his voice when he calls and come to him. So Jesus is commanding Peter to take care of Jesus' people, Peter's fellow disciples. Then Jesus asked Peter the same question again. Now Peter must have definitely been getting worried at that point. Why would Jesus ask again? Why does Jesus doubt Peter's love? Is he confirming that he knows about Peter's betrayal? So Peter assures Jesus of his love, and Jesus again commands Peter to take care of Jesus' sheep. And then he asks Peter again if he loves Jesus. And the implication to Peter and to us is clear. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times on the night Jesus was captured. Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loves Jesus. Jesus knew. Notice how Peter felt after the 3rd time Jesus asked. The text says, Peter was grieved because he said to them the 3rd time, "Do you love me?" Why was Peter grieved? Not because Jesus didn't know whether Peter loved him. Peter was grieved because Jesus did know how much Peter loved him. He knew that Peter's love was weak and flawed. He knew about Peter's betrayal. Notice what Peter said the 3rd time. "Lord, you know everything." You know everything. Jesus knew. And there was more. Jesus didn't just know that Peter had betrayed him. Peter realized that Jesus also knew the reason why Peter had betrayed him. Jesus had asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus knew that Peter tended to love other people more than he loved Jesus. Peter loved the opinion of other people more than the opinion of Jesus. Peter feared people more than he feared Jesus. Peter trusted in people more than he trusted in Jesus. How do you feel when your hidden sin is exposed, especially before the people you care about and whose approval you care about? And not just your sin, but the embarrassing, ugly reasons behind it that you maybe didn't even want to face yourself. I don't think anyone likes admitting that they're worse than they thought themselves to be, right? Even to ourselves. But thankfully, Jesus was doing more here than just making Peter aware that he knew about Peter's sin and character flaws. Notice how Jesus didn't just ask, "Do you love me?" After each time Peter said yes, Jesus told him to take care of Jesus' people. Jesus still wanted Peter to be his disciple. He was not casting him away. And not only that, he honored Peter by giving him the most important role in the early church, to take care of the church on behalf of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. If you have not read this story before, I think this would be shocking. At this point, we would be fully expecting Jesus to be saying, see, isn't that what I told you would happen? Hey, everybody else, see that? See how I can predict the future? He did exactly what I said, right? Okay, thank you. You fulfilled your job as being an object lesson. Now you can leave us and never come back. That's what we would expect. He had rebelled against the king of the whole world. In those times, he would have been expected to be killed. Or maybe if the king was merciful, exiled. But this is shocking. It's scandalous. And yet, why are we surprised? Isn't that Jesus' way? Yes, he showed Peter that he was a sinner. Yes, he reminded Peter that he ought to love Jesus most of all, but he didn't stop there. He also forgave Peter and did not send him away. He allowed him to remain with Jesus. And not only that, but he even gave him great responsibility in Jesus' kingdom. Yes, Peter's sin was great, but Jesus' grace was greater than Peter's sin. Peter, yes, he was faithless, but Jesus was faithful. And in that moment on the beach, Peter came full circle from that moment 3 years before in Luke chapter 5 when he started following Jesus. Then he had said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And now he understood that he was even more sinful than he had realized at that time. You know, it's interesting. Paul in the Bible, he starts saying that he's a great sinner, but by the end of his life, he said, "I'm the greatest of all sinners." As you get older as a Christian, you come to realize the depth of your sin. But at the same time, like Peter, Peter came to realize Jesus' amazing grace even more in light of Peter's great sin. It's like Peter was hearing these words, "Peter, I know you are a great sinner. I knew that when I chose you. I understood the depth of your depravity. Do not be afraid. I want you as my disciple. And I will use you to do great things, to feed my sheep, to be a fisher of men. You are a great sinner, yes, but I am a great Savior, and my grace is sufficient for you." And isn't that what we need to remember, right, at this time of year and throughout the year? For those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, we sometimes lose sight of the fact that we still sin, that we're still dangerously flawed, and we are so weak. We start thinking that we're okay. Yeah, maybe we have some sins here and there, but it's manageable. That we're good. That we got this whole Christian thing covered. And we forget that we still need Jesus. We forget the amazing grace that he has shown us, that he's showing us every single day. We need him to forgive us. We need him to help us. We need him to change us. And we need to remember that when we do sin, he will not cast us away. Yes, he will reveal our sin, but he will also reveal his grace. In this in-between time, between Christmas and New Year, as we reflect on the past year and the year ahead, let's remember the impact that Jesus made on Peter, the same impact that he makes on us. Let us remember the amazing grace of Jesus towards us. Let's remember the amazing grace of Jesus towards us. It's a simple thing, I know. We talk about it throughout the year, but it's so good to reflect upon it. One of my favorite quotes comes from John Newton. He was a slave trader for much of his life, and then he encountered Jesus. He became a Christian. He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, which everybody sings. Even non-Christians sing this song. And he said this in his old age, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." And I know that for me, when I think about my great sin, and I think about Jesus' great grace, I'm filled with awe. I just can't believe it. I'm filled with humility, and I'm filled with joy. I totally relate to Peter. I just want to dive in from into the water off that boat and swim to the shore. I'm filled with such joy, such longing, such hunger to be near Jesus. And he's there. He's waiting for me to spend time with me. And it blows my mind. And if you haven't yet accepted Jesus as your shepherd, your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? Do you understand? If you're out there in that boat, he's there on that beach and he's calling out to you. And he's got a meal prepared for you. Isn't that a little wonderful tidbit in that story? They caught a lot of fish, but he didn't even need that, did he? Somehow, he already had fish there. Somehow, he had a meal prepared for them. That's what he's like. It's not our effort that brings us to him. It's not our effort that saves us. He has a meal prepared for you. And all you have to do is say yes to him. Yes, Lord. Accepting him as your good shepherd to take care of you and to save you. Will you entrust yourself to him this morning? I pray that you will. Jesus' encounter with Peter on the beach ends in this way in John 21, verses 18 through 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. This is Jesus talking to Peter. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Jesus had restored Peter to himself and had given him a role of great honor and responsibility. And now Jesus calls Peter once again to follow him. He had done so before, right? When he first called Peter to follow 3 years before. And Peter had left his nets and his profession to follow Jesus. But at that time, Peter didn't really fully understand what following Jesus meant, right? Now he did. He had seen firsthand where following Jesus led. Yes, it leads always to the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. But first comes the cross. And Jesus was preparing Peter for this. One day when he was old, he would be crucified like Jesus was. And in fact, that is what ended up happening to Peter. He was crucified. But it's interesting, he told the Romans, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my master. And he begged them instead to crucify him upside down. And this is something we regularly need to be reminded of. Following Jesus means following him to the cross. Yes, always it leads to the resurrection, but it passes through the cross. It means loving Jesus more than anyone else, even at the cost of our lives and reputation and comfort. It means loving and caring for Jesus' people, laying down our lives for one another, as Jesus did. And so, in this in-between time, between Christmas and New Year, as you reflect on the grace of Jesus, maybe you're thinking ahead, making resolutions for the next year. Would you prayerfully consider this? How can I follow Jesus this year, even to the cross? How can I follow Jesus this year, even to the cross? How can I love him most of all in my day-to-day life? And how can I love and care for his sheep, his people? Can I give you guys a practical suggestion? Put some traction on this. There are a lot of needs in our church, ways that we can love Jesus by caring for one another. And I know many of you are already serving. And I pray that right now you would rejoice in that. Sometimes we lose sight of it and it becomes humdrum and normal. Do you realize that you are tending, caring for, feeding Jesus' sheep? That is an incredible privilege. You are doing Jesus' work, and it puts a smile on his face. And I pray that you would really realize that this morning and find great joy in that and honor. But if you're not already serving in some way, would you consider doing that? And would you sign up to do that? You were given these Connect cards when you came in. Hopefully you all still have them. And in there's a section that says, I'm interested in serving in the following ways. And there are a lot of great options there for you to consider. One especially I want to highlight for you guys is that we have a need for a refreshments team coordinator. So if you'd be interested in doing that, that would be a great service. I don't know if my children will come if there are no donuts on Sunday morning. So I But that is a wonderful way to serve. And although it's not written on here, if you're in a life group, I encourage you to consider becoming a life group apprentice or life group leader. That's another wonderful way that you can take care of Jesus' people. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to give you guys 2 minutes to just reflect on these questions for your life, for the year to come, and maybe consider how you might serve in our church. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for this story of Peter. I just relate to him so much. I think we all can. There's so much that we can learn from him and the way you interacted with him. Thank you for the grace you showed him. Thank you for the grace that you show us every day. Lord, help us afresh this morning to just trust in you, Lord Jesus, and rejoice in your grace for us. Lord, help us to be filled with a desire, a gratitude towards you, a love for you, a desire to be near you, a desire to love you most of all, and in that love to take care of your people. Just help us not to be afraid, but to follow you to the cross, yes, and beyond, to the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.